that give us a particular perspective. And I already kind of alluded to that. But growing up in the church, you know, in the kind of church that I grew up in, we never expected these five loaves and two fish to be lived out among us. This passage of Scripture was about Jesus. I never heard any spiritual leader, you know, up until I became an adult Christian in a wacky charismatic movement with a bunch of Jesus people before they even talked to, like, God would do this stuff with us. But before that, this passage of Scripture, the only reading that I ever heard of this was, you see, Jesus is the Son of God because he can take five loaves and two fish and feed a multitude with them. And so that was the reading that I grew up with. There was never any expectancy or any kind of application to our life. So one of the wrong readings is simply that, well, when we read this passage of Scripture, Jesus is simply demonstrating who he is. And that's certainly true. The people knew it. And I guess once in a while I think we need to stop and kind of get an idea of 5,000 people. The passage of Scripture tells us 5,000 men. I don't know if that means men in the collective sense. They didn't have the same issues that we have with those words. You know, if it's a masculine word, it could apply to the whole crowd, or it could be just speaking about men. Sometimes they only counted the men. So I'm not exactly sure if there was 5,000 men plus women and children that weren't mentioned here, or if there's just 5,000 people. But either way, that was a large group of people. More than are in church on Sunday morning in Paso Robles, by the way. That should capture our hearts right there. I had not really thought about what it was like to feed large groups of people. I mean, I just kind of took it for granted until I attended Promise Keepers in Los Angeles. And the other Promise Keepers, I guess, we were kind of away from it. I mean, all the food had already been brought into the buildings, and we were all kind of ushered out, and they always provided a box lunch at those early Promise Keepers events, those big things. I don't know, Eric, if you went to any of those, by the way. All right. See, and I want to back up here because Eric corrected me last week as he pointed out that I missed the main point of the whole passage of Scripture, and that was the fact that they got into a boat, and they went across the lake in a boat, and it was the only alone time they ever got, wasn't it? And Jesus called them, said, let's get alone for a while. And the only time they had was in a boat. So if you need to get into a boat and be alone for a while, go see Eric. He'll take care of you. How about that? That's right.
It didn't matter. They wouldn't have said it.
They were, that's exactly right. I'm with you. I'm with you, brother. That this particular Promise Keepers was in Los Angeles, and I think there were about 50,000 men. 50,000 men at that Promise Keepers there. And they were providing box lunches for those 50,000 guys. And, you know, of course, you walk in there and you see this stadium full of guys. And then they say, it's lunchtime now, and proceed out this way. And so they had, you know, different exits where they would go out. And I remember when I walked out, I saw the big trucks that had come up and brought these food. And they were unloading these trucks. And they had all these boxes stacked up. And it just dawned on me how much food it would take to just feed these guys one meal, one little box lunch, and what 50,000 boxes looked like in that thing. And it just dawned on me, you know, and then I started thinking about these events like this. And I thought, wow, that's a lot of food. That's a lot of food. Even for just 5,000 people, that's a lot of food. And Jesus took and fed 5,000 people. 5,000 people or more with two fish and five small loaves. What was intended to be sort of a snack for the disciples, apparently, became a meal. And then at the close of this meal, of course, they went around and gathered up the fragments. I think it's in Matthew. I'm not sure which one of them, where Jesus told them, gather up the fragments that nothing be lost. And so they went around and they gathered up. They only had five loaves when they started. Now they got 12 baskets full of fragments. So that's a pretty incredible thing. So simply, you know, I mean, the church isn't wrong when they say, well, Jesus is simply, but it's not the only point of this passage of Scripture. It wasn't merely to point at Jesus so that everybody go, wow, he is the Son of God. We better follow him. Jesus was doing something else. Should be apparent when at the beginning of this whole story, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, "You feed them." He didn't tell his disciples when they came to him and they said, "Man, send these people away because they're out here in a lonely place. There's not enough food for them to eat, Jesus. I mean, you know, so send them so that before it gets dark and they're going to starve on the way." And Jesus could have said, "You're right. Sit down. I'll take care of it." But he didn't. He looked at his disciples and he said, "You feed them." And now they're going, "Well, what are you talking about? What have you got?" "Well, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. It's enough. Have them sit down." There's something here that he wanted them to get, which was beyond just simply, he is their Lord and Savior. All right, so I would call that a wrong reading. Another wrong reading would be this: Jesus fed the poor. Yes, he fed the poor. That's true, but that crowd wasn't just made up of poor people. Jesus didn't look for the poorest people in the place, you know, and say, "These people have no way to meet their needs, so we are supposed to meet the needs of the poor here." Jesus did teach that, but that wasn't the point of this passage of Scripture. It's not the point of this story. Some people have that reading, and that's why loaves and fishes, the ministry of loaves and fishes, that's one of the reasons that they called it that in the beginning when we formed loaves and fishes. Of course, I was sitting in my charismatic chair and I was saying, "He's going to take the little that we have and make much with it." You know, but the other guy was going, "No, Jesus has called us to take care of the poor," and he demonstrates it here. And it's true that Jesus has called us to care for the poor, to have compassion for the poor, but I don't think that's the point of this passage of Scripture for us. I think he was teaching something to his disciples about ministry. So the first thing that I would say that as we back up from this passage of Scripture, that Jesus wants his disciples to get, and one of the things that he's pointing out to them again and again, and he doesn't just want those early disciples to get it. It wasn't like he wanted them to learn something, but us not to get something from it. The message should shout at us right now, right where we are. And remember, those disciples were no different than you and I. They had Jesus there in the flesh. That's true. But outside of that, they were people just like you and I. They had weaknesses, they had strength, they had struggles, they grumbled, you know, they judged one another. I mean, they had all the human weaknesses and frailties that you and I have. They didn't live in a world like they were so ignorant, they didn't know where bread came from, so Jesus could work a miracle and they'd believe in it. You know, it wasn't like that at all. It was like they were just like us. They knew that bread came from grain that grew and they had to be pounded out and they had to do all. They knew all of those kinds of things. They weren't ignorant in some of the scientific understandings of life, and so they were easily deceived by miracles and that whole thing. It isn't like that. They were just like you and me. They lived in a world that was just as concrete as you and I live in. What Jesus wanted to get across to them was simply this: God is not limited to our resources. God is not limited to our resources. Would you say that with me? God is not limited to our resources. We're supposed to live in that. I mean, that's supposed to capture our hearts. And it's no easier to capture our hearts than it was theirs. Do you get that? It's no easier to capture our hearts than it was theirs. They had a bookkeeper in their midst. Matthew was a tax collector. He knew what it was like to count money. He knew what it was like when you have enough money and when you don't have enough money, David. They had that kind of thing. And it was just as hard for Matthew to grasp. Wait a minute. We got this much on the books, and we got this much that's being called out of us. I mean, it doesn't add up, Jesus. We got 5,000 people out here, and we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, this does not add up. But what he wanted to get across to them, which was supposed to last their whole lifetime, even when he's gone, and they had to live this out in their ministry, is that God is not limited to our resources. Now, this is not a New Testament thing only, you know. This began in the Old Testament. This is the teaching of the Old Testament, isn't it? Israel in the wilderness. Gary and I were talking earlier in this week, and Gary was kind of fathoming how many people were actually in the wilderness and how much food it would take to feed those people. Breakfast, lunch, and dinner, and snack and dessert. For 40 days, and then 40 years. I mean, just imagine the amount of food that God provided miraculously for these people. They got so used to it, of course, they began to complain and grumble. I mean, that's what I mean. Miracles themselves don't seem to capture our hearts. Something else has to capture our hearts, because we can be living in a miracle and not see it anymore. Isn't that incredible? It's incredible that we can be right smack in the middle of God's activity and be blinded to it, even if we're picking bread up off that rained out of the sky in the morning. Israel in the wilderness. I don't know if you realize this, but this Jesus wasn't the first one to multiply food like this. And I thought, you know, that it would be interesting to go back and look at this passage of Scripture. So in 2 Kings chapter 4, one of the events that took place in Elisha's time, which probably let Jesus know this was okay, I could do this because Elisha did it before me. It's in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 42. Darn, my glasses broke. I got to wear them like this. Now, a man came from Baal Shalisha. Aren't you impressed when I say those words, by the way? I have no idea how they're supposed to sound, but I just make it up, you know, and I just say it with authority, and everybody goes, wow. Except maybe Dale Ackley or somebody else who might know better how they're supposed to be said. But, you know, I mean, that's the secret, you know. You just say them with authority, and people go, man, he really knows how that's supposed to. Pretty soon you got a whole congregation saying Baal Shalisha, you know. Now, a man came from Baal Shalisha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And he said, give them to the people that they may eat. And his attendant said, what, will I set this before 100 men? Does this sound familiar to you? Except that the numbers are changed, but the same question. What, are we going to feed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish? But he said, give them to the people that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over, according to the word of the Lord. So I guess what I'm trying to say here for you is that this is not just some isolated incident here that took place. Jesus did this, but he intended to do this to teach his disciples, to get once more across to his disciples, that don't you think when you step out into the world to minister to this broken world, that your resources are all that matters? God is not limited by our resources. He's only limited by our willingness to follow him and obey, really. So the first thing that I think is a more correct reading than the other readings is simply this. God is not limited to our resources. The second one is that God is big enough. God is big enough for any problem we face. I have 2 favorite psalms. Actually, I have a lot of favorite psalms. But I have 2 that are in me. I've memorized them, actually, but they're part of my prayer life. Psalms 46. If you would turn there, Psalms 46, it will serve you well. Now, I began this before the video. I actually began it, and then I got a little commercial, and then we went back here. It said, facing the holidays by living one moment at a time and by doing with God, what's in front of you at that moment, not longing for some other time, some other thing. You know, I mean, it's like if you look for what God's doing in that moment, you won't be disappointed. God will meet you there. And so really this whole idea that God is big enough to for any problem we face goes beyond financial, lack of resources, things like that. Those are huge. Not having a job, not having your health, you know, not having family members in your midst, those are all big. But it also deals with attitudes of the heart. God, I just can't forgive that person. I mean, it's hurt so much. And I don't think I have the power to give forgiveness to that person. I don't think I have the power to overcome my hurt feelings. I don't think I have the power to overcome whatever it is. But God is big enough. We live in a really small world, especially those of us who have access to technology. And as you know, there's right now we're on the brink of war in the Middle East. You don't need to let your mind jump to Bible prophecy. It's just scary enough as it is. If you lived on some land where you didn't have technology, you wouldn't even know that was going on. But it'd still be going on. War anywhere is a terrible thing. People throwing rockets at one another and killing not just soldiers. And soldiers, by the way, are people. Real people. Dressed up in uniform, but I don't know why it makes us easier, why it makes it easier for us to think about that that they lost 50 soldiers versus 50 civilians. Take the uniform off, and they're people. But listen to this passage of Scripture. Let it capture your heart. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David knows that from experience, by the way. A very present help in trouble. He was in trouble a lot. If he wasn't, we wouldn't have the book of Psalms. And I'm sure in those midst of many of those troubles, it didn't always feel to him like God was around. But he was able, in one of his saner moments, to write these words. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though, and the New King James puts it this way, even though the earth be removed. That's an interesting metaphor, by the way, for us. Talking about the earth being taken out from under your feet. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like the earth has been removed? The very earth, the very foundation on which we stand is being shaken. And he says, I will not be afraid. Though the earth be removed, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake in its swelling pride. Just imagine all of those things going on around you. And he says, God is our refuge. I won't be afraid. Do you think Jesus might have been trying to expand the horizon of his disciples when he did this to get them to think in those terms? No matter what you face, even if it's a crowd of 5,000 and you only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, God is big enough. God is big enough. If it's his son lost in drugs, God is big enough. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, That whole idea that there's a city in which a river flows into. It's not dependent upon rain coming out of the sky. It's not dependent on some well that's going to dry up. There is a river that flows through that city, supplying it with water. And those streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her. Here it is, Terry. Here's my favorite verse. Just at the break of dawn. I don't know why he waits that long, but I guess maybe it'll get across the point. Listen, you had nothing to worry about, baby. It says, the nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. Just the whole shaking of the world is going on. And then the psalmist writes, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. In other words, there's a comparison here. There's a comparison. God is our refuge and strength. We will not fear, even though the earth be removed, even though the earth is shaking under our feet, even though huge waves are coming at us, we won't be afraid. And then he says, the nations lift their voices and utter. I mean, the nations are shaking and trembling, and they're rattling their swords at one another. And everybody's trembling. And then he straightens it out. He says, all God has to do is utter his voice, and everything melts. And he caps this off with the chorus of the psalm. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Say that with me. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalms 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? It's almost like the same question that Paul asks in Romans chapter 8, the end of that, where he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to devour my flesh, I've got to read it in the right translation here. Otherwise, I get too excited. When the wicked came against me, evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumble and fell. Though a host encamp against me, New King James says, though an army may encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. God is big enough for any problem we face. So here it is. I mean, you can get a wrong reading of this passage, which simply is, we read it kind of with a historical view. Jesus is just showing his stuff so that we'll believe that he's the Son of God who came into the world. Or we can realize that he really is intending us to get something that's supposed to be applicable to us right where we live. And the application of that is that God is big enough to face any problem that we have. But I began this by saying that there's something else here even than that in this passage of Scripture. Kingdom priorities. Would you all say kingdom priorities? Now, kingdom priorities is kind of a biblical way of saying the priorities that a Christian needs to learn to have in their life. In other words, when we look at our lives and when we look at the world, what are the priorities that we are called to have? And I'm telling you that in the world that we live in, it's pretty difficult to keep those priorities straight because we have opposite priorities in this world than we have in the kingdom. Now, if this was all we had, was this one loaves and fishes encounter, it might be pretty possible for us to just stop right here. But if we jump ahead a couple of chapters in the Gospel of Mark, to Mark chapter 8, I'd like you to do that with me. You're going to see that this didn't just happen once. But at least it's recorded that it happened twice. It may have happened more. But at least twice this happened. But out of the second one, we get some light that shines back that kind of at least verifies to us what Jesus was intending to have happen in his disciples. Mark chapter 8. I'm sorry, I didn't push the button. I get so carried away sometimes I forget to push the button. It's up there now. Starting in verse 1. In those days when there was again a large crowd. Again, you get that? And they had nothing to eat. Jesus called his disciples and said to them, I feel compassion for the people because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from a great distance. This is the second time this happened, right? All right, I'm glad you're with me. And his disciples answered him. His disciples answered him. Are you ready for this? Where will anyone be able to find enough bread that these in this desolate place to satisfy these people? George, what is wrong with these guys? Huh? They're human. Did they not connect the dots or what? I mean, what is it? It's a similar situation. Now, maybe it was months and months later. Maybe they'd forgotten. I don't really know. But, I mean, here they are, and Jesus, look at this crowd. He says this whole thing, and his disciples ask him, where are we going to get bread to feed all of these people? Dennis, what is wrong with them? It's kind of funny. I mean, it's kind of funny. What do you think was going on in Jesus' mind when they asked that question? Where will anyone be able to find enough bread that here in this desolate place to satisfy these people? And so he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. They should have said that boisterous, we've got 7 loaves, Lord, instead of 5. And he directed the people to sit down on the ground. Taking the 7 loaves, he gave thanks, broke them, and started giving them to his disciples to serve them, and they served them to the people. They also had a few small fish. And after he had blessed them, he ordered these to be served as well. And they ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 7 large baskets full of what was left over, the broken pieces. And about 4,000 were there. And he sent them away. And immediately he entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. All right, now just stop and think about this. It's the same circumstance, same situation, but they aren't able to transfer the whole scene over into this whole thing. I mean, you'd think that at least one of them would have said, I know what you're going to do. We got plenty of bread here in this whole thing. You'd think that at least one of them would have been able to come up with that, but they didn't. So they go through the miracle again. Now, again, you could take the wrong reading and say, well, Jesus, again, he's just showing him, remember, I'm the Son of God. I can do anything. You could do that and stop right there. But he's intending them to learn something from this. And he's not just intending them to learn something from it. He's intending us to learn something from that, too, you and me. In other words, this is about us. We are the disciples. So the Pharisees come out. They've landed now. They're in this Dalmanutha district here, okay? So that's next to Dennis and Suzanne's house. So the Pharisees came out and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him, sighing deeply in his spirit. I wonder how many times he did that in his life. Oh, he said, why does this generation seek for a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. They had signs every time they turned around, but they wouldn't see him. Leaving them, he again embarked and went away to the other side. And they had forgotten to take bread and did not have more than 1 loaf in the boat with them. It's kind of humorous, isn't it? And he was giving orders to them, saying, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began to discuss with one another the fact that they had no bread. Friends, this is us. This is us. Don't let anybody tell you that first century church was any different than we are. They weren't. Those early disciples had Jesus right there in the midst. And they did the same stuff that we do. So they began to, you didn't bring any bread. He didn't want us to buy the bread from the Pharisees. And leaven of Herod, I mean, you know, we're stuck with this stuff. I mean, can't you imagine the conversation? And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why do you discuss the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet see or understand? Do you have a hardened heart? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, you do not hear? And you do not remember? See, this all of this comes together right now. All of this comes together. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you get? They said, 12. When I broke the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you pick up? They said to him, 7. And he just looks at him, he says, do you not yet understand? Now, maybe I'm just strange, but I can't help but read that and get that Jesus wanted them to get something from these miracles more than just the fact that, look, I'm the Son of God and I can make bread out of nothing, you know? I think that he intended them to get something from this, because when he's gone and they've got the Holy Spirit now with them and they are now taking the gospel to the world, they're going to face just as impossible situations again and again and again as they were facing here. And he intends them to transfer something over into that. And he's also setting a pattern of priorities for them. I could ask this question, but I don't think so, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. Why are you employed and why do you work? Well, to make money to pay my bills. No. Kingdom priorities. Well, I got to put bread on the table. Kingdom priorities. When will God transfer our lives around to get the point that we are where we are because we are part of the kingdom and he has planted us there to minister to people? And that just is the way that God has chosen to provide for us. He could provide for us in a variety of ways. But don't let the idea that I need this much money or I need this to be the highest priority. If you got offered another job, even if it was for twice or three times the salary, gosh, it'd be great. But the number one priority would be, God, what are you saying? Should I stay here or should I go? Because the values of this world and the values of the kingdom are different. And the disciples were going to constantly be faced with, well, if we go there, we may not have enough bread. If I take time to minister to this person, I'm going to miss out on this. You know, and it's all about what is God asking you to do at that moment, and he will provide for you. You see, this was the first temptation. Isn't it interesting that at least in the Gospel of Matthew, the very first temptation that Jesus faced, once he was filled with the Spirit and was drawn into the wilderness, as he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came to him and said, pretty hungry, huh? Well, yeah. Well, why don't you make bread out of these stones? After all, you're the Son of God. Take care of yourself. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Can you see how that transfers over here? What Jesus is doing is the same thing with those disciples. He's teaching them that same principle, the highest priority. God won't let you down if you are doing God's will. If you are right where God wants you to be, He'll make enough food to feed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't worry about the food. Worry about doing what God puts in front of you with all your heart. And we are grappling with that. We grapple with that because we live in a culture that teaches our values about how we produce and what we do, and we take care of ourselves. I'm not saying we're not supposed to work, but the highest priorities really are around God and around His will. This is recorded one more time. I know what time it is, Gary. You don't have to walk up here and get on the front row. Let me know. My time is running short, huh? This is recorded in the Gospel of John. It's recorded a little bit differently, a little bit spiritual, a more spiritual kind of, you know, and it has a little different meaning to it. In the Gospel of John, John has a unique way of bringing truths out and pointing to Jesus in them. But in the midst of that is one of the most telltale passages of Scripture, which go along with this idea of kingdom priorities. And it's one that we as Americans probably have the hardest time with. And I guarantee you when we read this that inside of you, you will hear the yeah, but. You probably have already have the yeah, but going off inside of you. The disciples had it too, didn't they? How is it that you don't get that I'm not talking about bread here? So Jesus fed this crowd with the loaves and the fishes. And they traveled away and the crowd found them. They caught them. Verse 26. So they caught up with them. And in verse 25, the crowd says, Rabbi, when did you get here? Because Jesus kind of snuck away from them after that. Listen to what Jesus said, which puts all of this together, I hope, for you. It does for me, but maybe I'm just weird. Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. In other words, signs that point to Him and who He is. You're not coming here because of me. You're coming here because you've got your belly filled. You had your immediate need met. Then He says this, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. Was that really, what was Jesus interested in there? Both times, you feed them. You feed them. And then Jesus brought it up. But this crowd has been out here for 3 days. They're out of food. I'm hurting for them. We need to, let's feed them. Where are we going to get that kind of stuff? Looking at their own resources, looking at their own stuff. Again, not thinking about what God is doing in that moment. But again, they're stuck on, you know, these principles of this world. And Jesus feeds them. Once again, as if to say, bread and food is no big deal. It's the kingdom of God. That's what the big deal is. And then we catch him, you know, with the people chasing after him because they've been fed. They're going, man, he's the guy. Wherever we go, we follow him. We're never going to go hungry again. And Jesus looks at them and he says, don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which lasts to eternal life. What are your priorities? Are they kingdom priorities? Let us pray. God, I don't want these stories to be just stories that we hear about in church. We talk about them here, and we don't take out these doors with us and apply in our homes and in our places where we do work and in our places where we live. God, these stories are intended to impact us where we live every day. It wasn't any easier for your disciples then than to live up as it is for us, God. And we are like them. We stop up our ears and we harden our hearts just like they did. And we refuse to see as you intend us to see. But, oh God, as we open our hearts to you today on this weekend before Thanksgiving week, where we will face so many different kinds of situations in the lives of each one of us, give us courage to apply these words and live them out. Give us ears to hear. God bless your people today. In Jesus' name.